the goldfish. All right, well, we are in Ephesians. And here we are. No, I didn't even press that, by the way. That's all right. It's good. We're kind of continuing from where we left off last Sunday because we didn't get actually that far. And so we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. We'll touch on 14 just as far as because of where we've been last week. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, thank you for today. And Lord, it is so such a blessing to be with your people this morning. Thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing that have spoken to our hearts, that have put words for our hearts to sing. Each song really captured where our hearts are at this morning. We are just amazed at your grace. We're amazed at as we stand in the presence of the Nazarene, we cannot help but shout, "Our God reigns." Just so thankful, Lord God, that you are ready to forgive and cleanse our hearts and create us a clean heart. And we want to just bring our hearts to you this morning, Lord. We just want to say and agree with the song, Lord God, just create that clean heart in us. And renew the spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. We just pray for that. In these days, sometimes these winter doldrums, sometimes we're socked in with the fog and we don't know what time of day it is. And we just need to know, and we need to be reminded that you are with us, that you love us, that you have a plan and a purpose for us, a will for us to walk in. And we just want to praise your name this morning. We want to thank you for bringing us into the body of Christ. We want to thank you for our church family. And Lord, just strengthen our love for one another, our love for you. And that each of us would be encouraging one another to run the race. Help us to have that kind of concern for one another. To spur one another on to love and good works. That we would seize the opportunities that are before us to be your witnesses, to share our testimony. And Lord, let us not take for granted the time that we have. Time is short. Help us to see it as a gift. But not just for itself, as if to make the day somehow go longer or our lives go longer. It's really about you. How can we use our time? How can we redeem the time for the glory of God? And so, Lord, have your will and way within us. Praise you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, talking about time a little bit today, and I don't know how you do in regards to schedules and keeping calendars and those kind of things, but I on my phone, I have a calendar, and I used to use like a day planner, transitioned to the phone calendar, and used to have a calendar on my wall, and I just calendar, and just what's going on, and I'm always one to put in, everything in the day, and if there was something that I did in the day, I'll put that on the calendar, even if it's done, and because I'm one that I look back, we just changed phones, and we had in the changing of the phone, there was the possibility of losing some of that history that is related to your texts and your calendar and things like that. It's like I need to know what happened 2.5 years ago. I look back and see what was going on this day last year. And actually, it's not just trivia. It's that's just the way that I think. That's kind of I'm very scheduled, calendar oriented. In fact, it goes with how I work through my day, how I drive. the stops that I make. I'm looking at what's the most efficient way to get from here to there. Anybody like that? I got a few that are like that. The rest of you are like, I don't know, I'm just driving. I think I'll get there someday. So there's a few of us that actually kind of care about getting from point A to point B as quickly as possible. And, you know, that goes with when I go to, you know, when I go to the supermarket. I go to Safeway or Walmart or something like that. What am I looking for? What's the most efficient line to get in? Right? Is that right? How often do you think that actually is successful? I think it's God's joke. I think it's God's sense of humor to just kind of throw a little wrench into my well-oiled machine of time and running my calendar and my day planner and all that. I think God just likes to do that. Now, we're talking about time, but sometimes we're thinking about time in the wrong way. Now, I think it's very helpful. I get on my brother's case all the time. Josh, you need to keep a calendar. And I say that again. so that there can be some help. No, actually, my brother's much better than days gone by. Anyway, but you're saying something. Anyway, moving on. Yeah, you should have a lot of mercy, grace. Sometimes don't enable. I did give him a day planner, I think, recently. Maybe it was Christmas or something like that, but it was last year's, just to see how long it would take for him to figure it out. And I love my brother. So, we want to pick up from last week. Paul is reminding the Ephesians of the urgency to wake up from sleep. Remember verse 14, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It applies to the unbeliever because they need the light of God. They are essentially asleep spiritually. They're dead spiritually. They need to be rising from the dead. And then so that it really is the gospel call, because the gospel call is about waking people up. But as you know, as if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that you also need the constant wake up from the gospel call. Amen? There is that tendency in us to go toward lethargy, to go toward slumber, kind of a spiritual mediocrity. We tend to find the lowest common denominator, something that's easy, and we're given the high call of God, and so we're called to you to wake up to the high call of God. Don't be asleep. It's easy to do, as we know. I'm one of those. I used to be one of those that hit the snooze button like 17 times before you climb out of bed. Anybody still using that snooze button? That's good. I got one honest person in the room. Oh, I got one honest person for the other person next to them. This is a call, again, this is a call for the watchman. It's a warning that danger is near, the enemy approaches. Again, think watchman on the wall. It's a call to be alert, to be watchful, to be aware of what lurks in the dark. Now, Paul has, and he's going to do this again, he's talked about evil or the devil, the enemy. He's already referred back in chapter 4, he warned the believer that the devil is seeking an opportunity to get his foot in the door. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 27, it talks about don't go to sleep angry and give place for the devil. Right? So we mentioned the enemy of our souls back in chapter 4. Don't give place for the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get into your life and use you to hurt other people and hurt the cause of Christ. He mentions it in chapter 6. He will warn of the spiritual battle that the believer is engaged in and the wiles of the devil, which we must defend against. And so he's going to talk about this spiritual battle, and that's to come. So he's already mentioned the enemy, the devil, is against us, and he's looking for an opportunity, and he's going to mention that enemy again in chapter 6. In our passage here today, he warns of an aggressive, active evil that permeates the day in which we live. He says that we are to redeem the time because what? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. And so you have to understand something, that the devil, or you have defected from the devil. You have defected from the kingdom of darkness. And the devil doesn't take your defection lightly. He takes it very seriously. Okay? And Peter refers to the devil in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober. Again, same idea here as Paul is bringing to us. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may nibble on. Devour. The meaning of the word is swallow whole. Okay? He is, in other words, looking for an opportunity. He's looking for a way in. And every one of us in this room has a weakness, whatever it may be. The enemy's been around long enough to know what our weaknesses are. Amen? And so this is the warning. And why does he take you seriously? Because you take Jesus seriously, and he hates Jesus. That's really why he's against you. You understand that? He takes you seriously because you take Jesus seriously. And if you take Jesus seriously, then you take him seriously. You take the devil seriously. You see, your existence in the light is a threat to his existence in the dark. And so Paul says, awake. Arise. Verse 15. See then that you walk, what's the next word? Say it like you mean it. Circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So again, he's just said, hey, you need to be awake, you need to be aware, there is an enemy. That's what's implied here. An enemy to your soul. Okay? It's implied. And because of that, we need to walk circumspectly. In other words, watch your step. Watch where you walk. My friend from Pennsylvania, another one of our friends, Steve, some of you may remember him when he lived here for about a year, a long time ago. Anyway, when he lived with his mom and sister and grandma in Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania, I stayed there in between housing, lived there for about a month or so, 2 months maybe. But I'd go there a lot, just hanging out as friends. But one of the things that they had like these different animals in the house. They had some ferrets, which I found was just kind of weird to have ferrets in the house, but that's fine. But they had this this cat. I think it was a black cat, but it doesn't matter. They had this cat. And you always had to watch where you walked because this cat. I don't recall ever seeing the cat except its paw. It's the only thing I ever recall seeing was the paw of the cat. Now, it lived in the living room. I mean, it was in the living room. So, to get to Steve's room, you'd have to pass through the living room. But it was always like you wanted to make sure that you didn't walk too close to the other couch, because that's kind of where the paw would come out. And it was like a kind of one of those deadly lunatic cats, you just didn't know what it was going to do, and you didn't pet it, and again, it didn't like it if you looked at it, and again, like I said, I didn't look at it because I just didn't want him to get upset. And so the only thing I ever saw was the paw coming out trying to slash you. But there was at least always the fear of being slashed as you walked in the room, so you had to just be aware. When you walked in the living room, you know what that's like. And then once you get to the living room, then you're safe and you run down the hall, because you didn't know maybe it would come out and chase you down, tackle you, and take care of you before you got to the other end of the hallway. So you had to watch when you're walking. You had to be vigilant with Omer's cat. But when we think about what Paul is saying here, walk circumspectly, we have to understand when he talks about walk, he's not really talking about what you do with your feet or with your legs. Okay? He's talking about your heart. Really, what your heart is doing. Talk about what your mind is doing. He's talking about the life of the inner man. Okay, so when we think about, when we hear him say, walk, okay, he said that back in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the call. Obviously, he's not just talking about where your legs go. He's talking about the condition of your heart, your spiritual relationship with the Lord. He's talking about, again, what's going on inside the inner man. The disposition of our attitude. He's talking about the content of our thoughts. The conduct, the actual heart conduct of our lives. Remember what Jesus said, it's when it comes out of the heart. That's what matters. A lot of scriptures talk about this, but I'll just read a few passages from Proverbs. This is starting with verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. I think probably Solomon, he says, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. He goes on to say, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And then verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. I mean, look at all throughout this proverb. Paths, walk, stumble, run, steps, travel, foot. Again, feet. He's not talking, we know, he's not talking about what your feet do necessarily. I mean, that's secondary because it is important to avoid places where you ought not to go, and it ought to avoid things that you ought not to look at. But ultimately, he's talking about where your heart's going, where your thoughts are going. Ponder them. And so his call to awake and to walk has in view the matter of time. We've already begun talking about time. There we go. Redeeming the what? Say it like you mean. The redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what he's saying, again, tying these things together, he's talking about being awake, he's talking about walking circumspectly, and he's talking about, he gives kind of a reason, because the days are evil. And he's talking about time. He says, since the days are evil, we must redeem the time. The word for redeem in the Greek, it means to buy up. It means to make wise use of opportunity. Redeem. It means other things. It can mean to pay a price, to recover from the power of another. That causes us to think about redemption, right? The word redemption, exagorizo, means to buy out of the marketplace, right? But the picture of buying up is a part of that. So we understand from salvation redemption point of view, we understand that God has bought us through the blood of Christ out of the marketplace. Here he's saying, in a similar way, we need to buy up time out of the marketplace, because time is a commodity and somebody is trying to buy it. That's kind of the picture here. That time is on the market And Paul is saying, you need to buy it. You need to purchase the time. Why? Because somebody else is trying to purchase the time. You ever been to an auction? What do you put, throw those numbers up? Yeah, I had a, Darren would grab my number. He'd be sitting at the booster auction. And all of a sudden, I can't find my number. Where's my number? There. Oh, and then I hear my number called.
Oh.
And there's Darren holding it up. I bought some really expensive cupcakes. Like really expensive. Like crazy expensive. They all said it was for a good cause. And then they went ahead and ate the cupcakes. You're welcome. Somebody's throwing up their number. I'll buy it. I'll buy it. I'll buy it. Paul is exhorting us. You have to buy up the time. Because somebody's going to buy it. Your time's going somewhere. Right? Remember the games we play with the little hourglass? Sometimes, if somebody else is on the time, do you just sometimes try to tap and see if we can get the little, whatever it was, that salt, or I don't know what they put in there, sugar, salt, I don't know if anybody ever cracked one of those open, find out?
Sand.
Just white sand looks like sugar. Anyway, the sand in the hourglass, tapping that thing down, see if we can get that done quicker. Your time is like sand, and it's just going and going and going, right? Is that depressing? Your time is going. Paul is saying, buy it up. Don't waste it. Scriptures are full of this, full of addressing this matter of time and how we should think about it. The psalmist warned of the shortness of the time. Psalm 90. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our days like a sigh. Have you ever done that? Got to the end of the day and just went, we can relate with the psalmist. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Anybody pushing the envelope on that one? Not to draw attention to you. Anybody over 80? Got a few? Man, you're living a miracle right now. Every day's a miracle, brother. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What do you think he means by that when he says, teach us to number our days? Do you think he's saying, pull out your calendar, count them. Count how many days? No, he's talking about the heart in your days. He's talking about how your heart sees the days, not how you calculate the days. And I got this many seconds and this many minutes and this many hours and this many days and this many weeks and this many, and we go on and on and on. That's not the point. The point is, what is your heart going to do with the time? What is your heart going to do with these seconds and these minutes and these hours and these days? Paul warns of the shortness of the time. He says this in Romans 13. Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Amen? You know your salvation is closer now than it was yesterday? It's getting closer. But Paul gives that, but there's a sense of urgency to that. James warns of the shortness of the time in chapter 4, a letter he wrote. He says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Sometimes I feel like that's what happens to my brain. Just whatever I plan on. You ever walk in a room and forgot why you walked in there? Worse yet, have you ever been looking for something that was in your hand? Where in the world is, maybe you're using your phone as a flashlight looking for your phone. Do that? I know. And they let anybody in this church. Don't worry about it. I was on my phone today, and trying to set it up, trying to take the do not disturb so I don't get a phone call in the middle of something. And I'm looking, I had to get help. I do this every week. I mean, every week, looking for do not disturb. Where is that button? Every week. I had to get help this morning. I cannot find it. For the life of me, I cannot find where this button is. So my brother Brian helps me out. But I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, oh my, it's happening. It's happening. I do this every week, and now I can't see it. Where's the button? Vapor.
Amen.
Oh me. Peter warns of the shortness of the time. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is at hand, and he said that 2,000 years ago. It's just right there. 2,000 years later, here we are. What does that mean? Did Peter know what he was talking about? Yeah, it just means we're really, really close. The end is at hand. John, the apostle, warns of the shortness of the time. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So what really matters here? We'll get into that, but it's the will of God. You know, Jesus warned of the shortness of the time. John 9, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And he goes on in John 12. A little while longer. Say that. A little while longer. A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Remember walking in your house and it's pitch black. And this happened more when the kids needed some attention or something like that. And you'd have to watch where you were going in the dark. Because you didn't want to wake everybody up. But I don't know how many times I walked into a door like that. Talk about waking up. I mean, that'll wake you up. If you're kind of walking and boom. Worse was the Legos. A little sharp-edged toys. Watch where you're walking. Walk while you have the light. What is the point? I think the point is that if time is short, then so are the opportunities to shine the light. I think that's the point that he's making, at least one of the main points. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. As we have opportunity. What does redeem the time mean? It means to seize the opportunities while they're there. Because the time is short. It's fleeting. It's vapor. The end is near. Our salvation is nearer than the beginning. It's closer. And you and I have opportunities every single day, but therefore today. And you know what it's like to finish the day and wonder where the time went. When we first moved here, we were involved in the church here and different pastor, but there was an event that the church was putting on, and we were having a special speaker come in. And so we were kind of canvassing the area, inviting people to come to this event. So we were living at Angie's parents' house at the time, and they had a neighbor living in a, like a, I was a single wide trailer. And I remember going there and visiting with this elderly man, and, you know, just went in and he invited me in, and we just had a good visit, good conversation, and he wasn't really interested, he wasn't interested at all in coming to the event, but he appreciated the time that I gave to sit down with him and visit. I told him that, you know, I enjoyed that. I'm going to come and visit you again. Well, that passed, and the next thing I knew, that man had died. As far as I know, I didn't know the Lord. I told him that I was going to stop by and visit him again soon. And for whatever reason, you know, life happens, right? But when I heard he died, I knew that I was supposed to go there before that happened. There's no question in my mind. That was an opportunity that was shut. There are opportunities every day of our lives. And there is a door to those opportunities, and that door will shut. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, "Do you and I realize that we are just one heartbeat from a fixed state of reward, be it of joy or shame?" We feel like sometimes we kind of live in it's fluid. Anything can happen. You know, we're just like, who knows what tomorrow holds? Well, there's coming a day when our perceived unknowns and uncertainties of tomorrow are going to come to an end, and it's fixed for eternity. Wow. That's why Paul writes, again, same thought to the Colossians. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. In other words, the world. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Who? Those outside. Those are all opportunities to bear witness to the God of all grace. Redeem the time. Walk in wisdom. Scripture coming up. Josh doesn't know what he's doing. I don't know where my son went. Oh, that's always good. We drop this question here. Just when I need him. Opportunity. Opportunity. There we go.
It's there.
I know. So we're called to wake up from slumber. We're called to walk circumspectly. Why? So that we can know what the will of God is. So that we can know what the will of God is here. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think he makes it plain here, first of all. The difference between the wise man and the fool is that the wise man seeks to understand the will of God and the fool doesn't. You see, knowing and understanding the will of God means everything, or ought to mean everything, to the child of God. God's will should be of absolute utmost importance to the child of God. Now, the fool, according to the scripture here that we're using, doesn't care about the will of God. So the one who is wise says, "What would the Lord have me do?" But according to the scripture here, the fool says, "What do I want to do?" Right? The will of God doesn't factor in to the life of the unwise. So, the will of God is that you would know the will of God. First and foremost, God's will is that you would know his will. Right? He wants to reveal his truth, his plans to you. Now, we know that he doesn't give us the full picture. That's where faith comes in. We have to trust him, right? But he does give us enough to know, this is my will. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. This is my purpose in your life. He wants us to apply our mind to the will of God. He wants us to seek the will of God. He wants us to endeavor to understand the will of God. And that we would make the will of God the primary thing in our lives. So, you know, and I thought about this, and it kind of goes back to a little bit of what we talked about in the beginning. We think about time. Time, he says redeem the time. And so time is an important piece to this whole thing, but time is not the main thing. Or at least sometimes how we view time, how we might break the time down into our schedules, into our calendars, into our seconds and minutes and all of that, and our efficiency. Now, again, I think it's good to be efficient. But God's will isn't always efficient. And God's will doesn't always work according to our schedules. And God's will doesn't always work according to our seconds and minutes. And we can't judge the use of time based on what we did with seconds and minutes and hours. What it comes down to is his will. You see, his will doesn't always fit into our defined calendars and schedules. So when he says redeem the time, we want to not just think about the clock. We want to think about the will. Him. I don't know about you, but you know, some of our days are full of a checklist of things that we're trying to get done. And what is the one thing that often doesn't make it into our list? Prayer, time with the Lord, right? That's the one thing that often gets relegated to whatever scraps of time we have left. I think it was Martin Luther who said, I've got so much to do today that I cannot begin the day, begin all that without spending 3 hours of time in prayer. How about that? You have 3 hours? For some, it was more important to pray than sleep. This isn't about, it is about time, but it's not about time. It's about the will. And how are you going to know what the will of God is unless you give him time? Not seconds, minutes, hours, but life. But you know what I'm saying? It takes time. And that kind of time spent with him is never wasted. Never wasted. Far more important than anything else on that list, I would say. Right? To spend time with him. Sometimes you've got to spend time with him long enough to where you can start hearing just him. Because there are a million voices saying, with urgency, saying, I need you, I need you, pay attention to me, and it takes time to listen and hear the Lord. And if it takes hours, it's not a waste. You see, then we're not looking at time as, well, what did I do from 10 to 11 and 11 to 12 and 12 to 1? And we're checking off our list. What God is saying, what Paul is saying, redeem the time. He's saying, listen, where is the will of God factoring into this moment, into this day? So when we look at time, yes, we have to be aware of its fleetingness, of its brevity, that it is made up of seconds, minutes, and hours, and weeks and months. And so we do recognize that time has these limitations. I'm often amazed when I think about it, the fact that how dependent we are upon the Lord, just the fact that I need like 7-8 hours of sleep. Like for that period of time, I'm like dead to the world. That shows you how dependent we are upon God. Right? Every single day, these bodies need to sleep for hours. And so we understand that time matters, the seconds matter, the minutes matter, but the focus is the will of God. Time is short and there's an urgency. But we're not to be living under the tyranny of the clock. You see, the one who is seeking the will of God doesn't have to worry about the clock. It matters in the sense that we understand that we only have so much time. Do you follow? There's two sides to this here. So time matters. We're not throwing it out like, oh, let's just, whatever. That's not, no. We have the warrant, the exhortation over and over again to consider the time. But the wise man, wise woman, looks at time differently. It's the will of God that determines the time. And I'm not looking at the seconds, minutes, and hours and saying, well, I only have so much time. It's, what is God calling me to do that matters? See, our tension is not to be on the clock. Our tension is to be on the one who holds time in his hands. The one who made the sun stand still for Joshua. The one who made time go backward for Hezekiah. The one who declared himself to Moses, not I was, not I will be, but I am. The one to whom one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You see, God is above time, and that's one of the things that he does in his people, is he elevates us out of thinking beyond just limited time. Because he who does the will of God isn't worried about the clock. The clock matters. But the will of God is the primary thing. So why do we redeem the time? Not because time itself has some eternal value. Doesn't. Because the will of God has eternal value. It is the will of God that will endure forever. That's why he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We were talking a little bit about this in our men's class. And we talked a little bit about this actually on our Tuesday study. We talked about, and I'm thinking our Tuesday study, we were talking about the will of God and how the will of God, if we were honest with ourselves, we're actually afraid of what his will might require of us, right? I mean, so we read this, and the reality is that we just kind of read it, but if you really think about it, and if you really apply it to our lives, then we're actually maybe a little concerned about what that will might be, right? What might his will be for your life? And we can talk about it all day, but when the rubber meets the road, what is his will? How is it going to affect my life? And you know what my will for my life is? I want to go from one comfort to another. Right? Especially in the winter. I want to go from a warm building to a warm car. Who has like the you can turn your car on from a distance? I want the car warmed up when I get there. So I want to go from warm to warm to warm. Right? I mean, think about it. That's often how we live our lives. That our understanding actually is, in regards to the will of God, is that maybe the will of God is dangerous, right? At the very least, it will be dangerous to my comfort. And what do we pray for more than anything? Safety, right? Lord, keep us safe. Keep us safe on these slick roads. Pray for Olivia. When Olivia comes up, keep her seven rows. My son took his cousin and friend out last night at 10 o'clock. Almost 10 o'clock. Because they bribed him with ice cream to go out. Go pick up some ice cream. I don't even know why I just said that. I know that there was a reason, but I just kind of forgot it. Safety, that's it. God, keep him safe. Keep him safe. And we pray for safety, 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 and I am all for it. But I've been convicted lately of that because I find that what I'm really doing is I'm doing something kind of superstitious. If I don't pray for safety, then something's going to happen. And I'm treating prayer like a rabbit's foot or something like that. And God just said, John, do you think I don't care about their safety? And if something did happen, as things happen to all of my children throughout history, do you think I might have a purpose and a reason for it? And all of a sudden, you're faced with the will of God. But then you're faced with your own heart that doesn't trust God. And that's why I pray for safety all the time, because I don't trust him. Is that true? Isn't that true? We don't want to admit it, but that really is what it comes down to. Do we stop praying for safety? No, but what I'm saying is this, that doesn't trump his will. And his will has always been for it to send his children into the most dangerous places in the world. He didn't keep them, they weren't even safe in Jerusalem, but he didn't keep them there. He sent them into places that they never ever would have imagined of going. And Paul is saying, listen, wake up, walk circumspectly, there's a real devil, there's a real enemy after you. Redeem the time because the opportunities to glorify God are short. And the will of God is the most important thing in your life. And you know what? It's also the safest. The safest place for the child of God is in the center of God's will. This is coming from a man. Ephesians is a prison epistle. So this is coming from a man who is in prison for the faith. He's in some kind of bondage. And he is saying, listen, you know what the most important thing is? Not that you pray for my safety, but that you pray for the will of God in my life. The best thing that you and I can do for our children and our grandchildren is pray for the will of God in all sincerity. In fact, we have to pray against ourselves to stop, keep talking them from out of doing the will of God. But that's a dangerous place. You don't want to go there. Are there benefits? What's the health plan? How about the God of the universe? How's that for a health plan? Amen? We are never going to be safe here if we are going to follow the will of God. But if we follow the will of God, we are the safest that we can ever be. Right in the hands of God who holds time. Redeem the time, yes. You got seconds, minutes, and hours in a day. But don't live under the urgency and the tyranny of all the things that you feel like you gotta know. What is his will? Because if we're walking in the will of God, all of a sudden time is something altogether different. It's an opportunity. Time is an opportunity to bless God and point people to him. Amen? So this is an urgent call for the people of God today. Listen, the will of God is waiting for us. It's waiting for us that we would walk in it and that we would work it out in our lives. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that the time in which we've been given matters. It's also short. We have a certain amount of time, and we don't know when our last day on earth is. But the word here is intended to remind us not just that we have a last day coming, as if we should live in fear of that, but that we would give our time to you, redeeming every grain of sand, redeeming the time, buying it up, using it for your glory, walking in the opportunities, being ready in season and out of season to be your witnesses, to be the church. You've planted this church. You've built this church in this valley for such a time as this. Help us to be faithful, to be wise, because the one who is wise is seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is. We don't have to live aimlessly or purposelessly with our lives. You have given our time meaning by giving us purpose for today. Help us not to waste it. And help us to give you the time to speak to us about what you want to do in us and through us and for us. May your will, the will that abides forever, be done and accomplished in our lives, in our families, in the life of this church, in its witness, in this community. Because though the world is passing away, your will abides forever. We give you praise, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.